The byline is the AP religion writer. The place is Oklahoma City. The first words are upstairs at the church where families awaited word of their loved ones. There was little talk of God. Then a chaplain began to help notify a family that a baby had died in the federal building bombing. The baby's two grandparents were missing and presumed dead. It was, the chaplain said offhandedly, one of God's miracles that so many people had survived. And one of the uncles of the baby, a son of the two people who were missing, just almost got violent over that statement because he did not feel God's grace in these loved ones that were dead. Recalled Roger Ford, a funeral director volunteering as a crisis counselor. God, Ford said, was not a popular subject where I was working. And then at the end of this same article, it says, Ford, who sat with the victims' loved ones from the first day until the 167th body was identified, was not ready to agree God was in any way responsible, even if a great deal of good came out of it all. If that was God's plan, he said later in a soft-spoken voice, it was a very cruel test. So are the sentiments of many people regarding what happened in Oklahoma City not too long ago. And it might be that this is exactly the sentiment you hold in your heart with regard to the biblical doctrine of election or predestination. God, in this way, is not very popular. And as I have wrestled over many months and years with the doctrine of election and predestination, I have faced other people who have said this doctrine of the Bible is not popular. I don't like it. Well, that may be. That very well may be. Yet it is a doctrine of the Bible. And I submit to you this morning that if this is your sense of it, you really do not appreciate the situation into which the Bible speaks. And you do not appreciate the grand mercy of God. Our texts tell us that Jerusalem and Judah suffers great calamity for her apostasy. Isaiah 1:7, your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. Let's grasp the historical situation into which Isaiah speaks when he gives us these awesome words, literally. Isaiah fulfilled his ministry some 740 years before Christ until 700 years before Christ. We find in chapter 6 that his call came in the year Uzziah, a king, died, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up in a temple, and he was confounded by that image of God. It was a very troubling time in the nation of Judah. Dark clouds of judgment were hanging over the nation. Isaiah 1:1 says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You may recall that Ahaz was a particularly wicked king. He engaged in child sacrifice. He did so in the valley of Hinnom, just outside the gates of Jerusalem. We know that valley in the times of Jesus as Gehenna, a garbage dump, literally. And it was used as a garbage dump because all of the filth of the city being spewed out in that location symbolized actually the pits of hell. And Jesus spoke of it in this fashion. In that very valley, Ahaz sacrificed children and worshipped the false god Baal. The temple services were shut down. And it was a gloomy time. And during the ministry of Isaiah, therefore, the judgment clouds were gathering, and Isaiah was ministering to a very hard and calloused people. It was an interesting time, too, because the little nation of Judah and Jerusalem, that little nation was caught in the convulsiveness of the world. Empires were vying for rulership of the world, and Assyria was on the ascent, the only nation that could possibly give her any trouble was Egypt itself. And Judah was caught in the jaws of this vice between Assyria and Egypt. And too often, the kings went to one of the other of these countries instead of the living God for help. And hence Isaiah speaks in a very troubled time. Verse 6 gives God's view of the situation. Isaiah 1:6. From the sole of the foot even to the head there was nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. Not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. There was total degradation in the country, and especially in Jerusalem. And what are the results? Verse 7. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them. In your presence, it is desolation as overthrown by strangers. The Assyrians, the armies of the Assyrians are the strangers who come in to Judah and encamp around the capital city of Jerusalem. And there is trouble in the land. Here is what one of the Jewish commentators says about the situation. I found this very interesting. The sanctuaries were crowded with worshipers and the altars piled with sacrifices, while injustice, oppression, adultery, and even murder were rife and unchecked. Religion had no effect upon conduct. And the people failed to understand that public as well as private life must be based on religious belief if stability was to be secured. They refused to listen to the prophet's warning that their sins would inevitably lead to national disaster. It's interesting because in a lot of ways, it sounds like good old US of A. It really does. A lot of religion present, but little effect on how people live. Verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. In other words, Isaiah is saying, your nation is like a garden that has been overrun, and in the middle of that garden there's a little watchman's hut, that is preserved. And the great city of Jerusalem, once the glory of Israel, is like a little hut, a little tent, in the middle of a worm-eaten garden. And that's all that's left. I'd like you to turn back, if you would, please, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. And just get a glimpse of the historical situation, the actual historical situation. 2 Kings 18, verses 13 through 16. 2 Kings 18, verses 13 through 16. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear it. So the king of Assyria required Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord, in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold of the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Here, the king of Assyria comes and besieges the city of Jerusalem. And what does the king do? The king says, what do you want? I'll give it to you. And so all of the gold that is at his disposal, including the gold that is in the temple itself and on the doors of the temple, are given to the king of Assyria. And what is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is left like a little tent in a cucumber field. That's what it's like. 2 Kings 19, verses 35 and 36. Interestingly enough, Hezekiah, frightened very much by the siege of the Assyrians, turns to the living God in prayer. And a miracle occurs. Verses 35 and 36 of 2 Kings 19. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Syria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. Here it is. The king turns in prayer to the living God, and God sends an angel, and the army of the Assyrians is turned back. 185,000 slain. And Jerusalem, that glorious city, is left like a tent in a vineyard and like a little hut in a cucumber field. I remember when I went to Vietnam, I was told by my superiors that the countryside in Vietnam was safe. This was in the early 60s, and those of you who remember the Vietnam War and the news about the war remember that there was a pacification program. In other words, we sent a lot of troops over there to work in the countryside and win the favor of the Vietnamese people and to pacify the countryside, and in that way all of the countryside would be safe. The confidence of the local people would be won. And I was told that that pacification program was going marvelously and that when I went over there as a chaplain it would be perfectly safe. The interesting thing was that I wound up in the very province in South Vietnam that my superior officers had talked about and lauded the pacification program. And when I got over there, I found out it was exactly the opposite of what they said. That there was a little fire base in this province that was left as safe territory. And that was the only place left. And when I got there, it was besieged several times. And it was a frightening thing. But that little compound was the only place that was left that was safe in the countryside. And that's the picture that we are given in Isaiah. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field. In times of flooding, we see pictures of individuals who are plucked off of rooftops and are plucked out of trees as the water rises. Those are the only safe havens that these individuals have. And so they are plucked off of rooftops and out of trees. The church is like this today. In the midst of a sinful world. We do live in the midst of a sinful world. Zion is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Today, very much like that is the church of Jesus Christ. We are literally an outpost in a foreign land. The world is a territory which is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And the church of Jesus Christ is likened to an outpost of heaven. And we are ambassadors from heaven sent by God to live in this foreign world. We alone are left, as it were, in a foreign land. That's the picture that must be grasped. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. I think it's terribly important for us to grasp this picture, folks. We find then that in verse 9, it is only by God's mercy that this is the case. Look at verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. What is the proper disposition of sinners if God does not come with mercy and grace? Without mercy and without grace, we are like Sodom and we are left like Gomorrah. This is the situation as Isaiah sees it, as he looks at the little city of Jerusalem, which had been besieged and would be besieged, and all of the countryside around it has been devastated. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, unless the Lord of hosts had taken action and left for us a seed, left for us a remnant, what would we be like? The clouds of judgment loomed heavy. And yet, in the mercy of God, the city remained. The city stood. This decision, which was in the hands of God to leave a few survivors, to leave a seed, is God's election of grace. To me, this is the amazing and startling thing. Please turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. I want you to see this, folks. I really want you to see this. Romans chapter 9. You see, Paul is laboring with objections to this whole biblical doctrine of election. Verse 19, let's read through it again. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As He says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute His word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Yes, unless the Lord God of hosts had left to us a seed, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. You see, Isaiah, or Paul quoting Isaiah, places our text in this whole argument of the election of grace. And Paul interprets it in this vein. And he says to us that these words, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a remnant, means that God is merciful. And God takes out of the mass of fallen humanity a people for Himself. Friends, look at the situation in which we find ourselves today. And grasp the mercy of God. To me, this is the message. We are a fallen people. If we understand the Bible at all, we live in a world which is a fallen world. We live in the midst of a sinful people. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his first response was, woe is me, because I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. This was his response. And he understood this doctrine of the grace of God and the elective grace of God. And he understood these words, I think, more thoroughly than we could ever hope to understand them in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. And we would be like Gomorrah. You see, the alternative to God's grace, the alternative to God's electing grace, is the hell of fire. This is what the scriptures tell us. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. I imagine that Isaiah stood in Jerusalem, and when the armies of Sennacherib were destroyed by the angel of the Lord, I imagine that Isaiah thought to himself that those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by brimstone by God because of the very sins in which we are engaging. And unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a few survivors, we would be like those cities. I imagine that's what Isaiah thought. Think this morning yourself of your own life. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a few survivors, a seed. Where would you be this morning? Without the mercy and the grace of God, where would you be this morning? I know where I'd be, folks. I remember very well in the land of Korea, walking down a little hill into a chaplain's office and hearing the gospel in its reality for the first time. And I remember contemplating after that, that I could have walked up that hill and never turned around and never gone back to that chaplain's office to hear the gospel, except that it was the mercy and the grace and the love of God upon my life. It wasn't anything that I did. It was the mercy of God and the grace of God. Except the Lord of hosts had taken that action, I would be headed for that awful place like Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of your family. Except the Lord of hosts had left to us a remnant, a seed. Except for the grace of God, where would your family be? Where would it be? Would your children or your grandchildren follow the living God? Would they? Except for His grace? I think not. Think of your church. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. We. Do you catch it? We here this morning would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. You see, this is the whole point, it seems to me. That we live in a society, we are participants in a human race that has been plunged into darkness by the sin of Adam. We live in a society that is hurtling itself down the broad road to destruction. We live in a nation that cares little of the things of the living God, and except the Lord of hosts would leave to us a seed, a remnant. We would be like Gomorrah. We would be like Sodom. That's the point, it seems to me. And it seems to me, dear friends in Christ, that we need to catch that idea and to grasp it fully. And when we do so, we understand a little bit more clearly the grace of God that penetrates the darkness and saves people like us. This is what communion's all about. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's about celebrating the fact that God has been pleased to preserve for Himself a people. And by the mercy of God, not by anything else, but by the mercy of God, we are privileged to be a part of those people. Let's pray. Father, forgive me for not explaining Your word very well. Use Your word anyway. Pierce our hearts. Help us to understand the depth of our own lostness. And the goodness of Your love and of Your grace. Help us in that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.